to a flame, like moths to a flame. It's an old expression. I'm sure you've heard it before, like moths to a flame. And it just refers to the attraction that moths have towards light, bright light, flame. And when this expression was first coined years ago, it was before electricity, before batteries. It was when people would light up the night with either lamps, oil lamps, or some other fuel-burning lantern, torches, or candles. In fact, you can find one of the earlier expressions of the phrase in some of Shakespeare's works. He actually referred to, "Thus hath the candle singed the moth," in The Merchant of Venice. But it's an old expression. Dates back to the days when people observed that an open flame, because that was the light at night, would attract moths. And they would fly around that open flame, and it would singe their wings. They would catch on fire. But there was this irresistible attraction to the flame. Interesting, you could wave them off, shoo them away, and they'd come right back. They'd come right back to the flame that would destroy them. Now, that expression entered into the American vocabulary. It's come to refer to basically a fatal attraction. It means, when you say like moths to a flame, it means to be drawn almost irresistibly to something that could destroy you, something that could kill you. And yet, a person seems almost powerless to resist this attraction. They're drawn to it. They're compelled to go towards it. Y'all with me so far? Sort of like Eve in the garden, when she had so much fruit to eat from, all beautiful, all delicious, but one in particular was pointed out to her and made almost irresistible, the forbidden fruit. Right? So that it appealed to her, it attracted her, she was drawn towards it until it destroyed her. The idea here is that there is a human attraction towards sin, towards what is forbidden. We are often, as humans, drawn towards things that could harm us or even destroy us. I saw a special some time ago about women who were attracted to evil men who abuse them. Physically, beat them, slap them, punch them, break teeth, break bones, break jaws. They would verbally abuse them, manipulate them, control them, dominate them. Cruel, vicious, brutal men. Husbands or boyfriends. They'd be arrested, charged with domestic violence. But when they were released from prison, these women would go right back to them. They would actually make excuses for him and say, well, it wasn't really his fault. I shouldn't have provoked him, or I shouldn't have said what I said. What was the attraction of these women to these evil men? Cruel, vicious, brutal. Put them in the hospital. Sometimes they wound up dead. And you would think, well, these had to be really, for a woman to be attracted to a man like that, she had to be extremely ignorant, uneducated, maybe ugly. But actually, the opposite was true. They weren't all ignorant. Some of them were educated. Some of them were professional women, but they were drawn like a moth to a flame to these men who treated them so cruelly. I don't understand the fatal attraction. I really don't. But it was there. Today, I would like for you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. I want to read a passage in the Bible about one of America's fatal attractions. And we'll start here. Proverbs chapter 23. I want to deal with its fatal attraction to drugs and alcohol. It's interesting. You know, the Bible doesn't address the subject of drug abuse. But it does by principle. By principle, the word drunk, drunkard, drunkenness appears many, many times in the Bible. It's universally condemned in the Scriptures. It was a problem in biblical times, but it's nothing compared to the problem that it's become today in our generation. But drunkenness, as it appears in the Bible, in both Hebrew and Greek, means to be intoxicated. Intoxicated, brought into a place of a stupefaction, a dullness of one's wits, rendering a person actually unable to reason properly. And therefore, it would apply to both alcohol and drugs. We're talking here about illegal drugs or the misuse even of legal drugs. But the legal definition of intoxication, I want you to listen to it. A state in which a person's normal capacity to act or reason is inhibited by drugs or alcohol. By drugs or alcohol. So, and America, we have a problem with drugs and alcohol. Look at what it's doing in Mexico. Proverbs 23. I want you to look with me in verse 29. Proverbs 23:29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, that's who. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder or a viper. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I'll seek it yet again. Fatal attraction to drugs, alcohol, like moths to a flame. Romans 13 is just one of many verses that deals with the subject of drunkenness. I just want to read something to you from Romans 13. Let's listen to this. Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. Rioting means carousing, cavorting, revelry. Let's walk honestly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness. Interesting, the word drunkenness, the Greek word methe. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering. This has to do with sexual immorality, cohabitation, and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Point being, these are occasions for the flesh. These are things that the flesh likes to feed off of. These are fleshly indulgences. And we do, here in America, have a very serious problem. I want you to consider some real quick statistics. This comes from the 2010 National Survey on Drug Use and Health in the United States. It says currently we're experiencing the highest levels of drug addiction than at any other time in our history. In 2010, there were an estimated 22.6 million Americans over the age of 12 that were current or former illicit drug users. About 9% of the population, that's aged 12 or older. Individuals 50 to 59 years of age, their rate of past drug use went up from 2.7 to 5.8 in the last 10 years. An estimated 10 million individuals 12 to 20 years of age admit to being drinkers, 6.5 million binge drinkers, 2.0 million heavy drinkers. Over 6 million children in America live with at least one parent who has a drug addiction. Since 1980, the number of deaths related to drug overdoses has risen over 540%. The most commonly abused drug in the United States, besides alcohol, is marijuana, followed by prescription painkillers, cocaine, and hallucinogens. Each year, drug abuse and drug addiction cost employers over $122 billion in lost productivity time and another $15 billion in health insurance costs. Since 1990, the number of individuals who take prescription drugs illegally has risen over 500%. That means we got a problem in the United States, and it's a growing problem. It's not a decreasing problem. What is it that makes drugs so attractive? I mean, what is it? What is it? What kid looks at a person who's been addicted to drugs for 20 years? What kid looks at them and say, man, I want to grow up to be just like that? A lot of these drugs will, first thing they do is destroy your soul, because they make people almost like soulless individuals so that they can steal, lie, cheat anybody. They'll deprive their own families. They'll rob from their mothers, their grandmothers. They'll steal from their own children's mouths to satisfy this habit. Now, you don't think that that's a devil's tool to turn people into soulless, entirely self-absorbed creatures? Y'all awake this morning? What a tool of the devil. In fact, you know, that just like a person in the construction business has many tools in his bag of tools, but certain tools he'll use most frequently. They'll be his more important tools. Well, Satan, in a similar way, well, he's not in the construction business, he's in the destruction business. Remember, he's out to kill, steal, and destroy. And he destroys lives, homes, marriages, minds. His intent is to destroy a human being to the point where they want to end their life. I'm convinced that among his biggest weapons, his most favorite employable tools, are drugs and alcohol. And you can see it in the fruit that it bears. If he can get people experimenting with drugs, I don't really understand the attraction, really and truly. I don't. But it has to be powerful. It has to be a powerful attraction, just like flame is to a moth, to draw them to something that they know, they have to know it's going to destroy you. And yet, it pulls them in. And of course, with alcohol, I can almost understand the attraction because we advertise it. Everywhere you look, there are advertisements for alcohol of one form or another. If they're not advertising beer, it's something else. Wine, whiskey, everything. And let me tell you, they are good at it. You know, it's a multi-billion dollar business. One of the biggest businesses in America is the distribution of alcohol, sale distribution of alcohol. And they market it with the cunning of the devil himself. I'm convinced the devil gives them their wisdom, the diabolical wisdom, to market its appeal to the public, to the young, so that it makes you feel like you can't have fun without alcohol present. There is no laughter without alcohol. There's no enjoyment of life without booze. If you're going to eat, you got to have booze. If you're going to watch sports, not without booze. And sports is the national obsession. So if you're going to watch, you've got to have drink. If you're going to celebrate anything, birthday, anniversary, somebody's always celebrating something, you're not going to do it without booze. Because everything you see that's marketed towards us as Americans, there is no celebration without alcohol. And some of it's the worst tasting stuff in the world. Like, I never did understand the appeal of champagne. That's one brother was just telling me the other day, that's the worst tasting stuff that anybody can find, and yet that's what everybody buys. You know, anniversary? Buy the champagne. Here's a question. How many lives, really and truly, I want you to think, how many lives have been improved? I mean, really improved, bettered, advanced, made better. How many families have been enhanced, improved by alcohol and or drugs? How many people can stand up and say, you know, my life has been so improved since I started drinking? It's just so much better now. Or since I started smoking all of this dope, my life has just improved so much. All right. You know, there's not an individual in the world who could stand up and give a testimony like that, not one. But how many people, how many of us, whether it's our own personal experience, the fact remains every family in here has been affected by drug or alcohol addiction. Every family in here. There's not a family among us that hasn't had a member of the family, a loved one, a relative, that didn't have a problem with drugs and or alcohol. Sometimes both. Sometimes it's both. Every one of us could stand up and say, look, I've seen lives wrecked by this stuff. I don't see a single person whose life was improved by it, but I see a world of hurt that it's left in its wake. A world of pain, divorce, adultery, destroyed families, crushed kids, ruined marriages, health problems. I remind you, the devil's in the destruction business, destruction. And these things still attract people like a moth to flame, like a moth to flame. The appeal it has on the American public is undeniable. And here's yet, I think, a further tragedy. Many Christians as well have a serious problem with being attracted to drugs and alcohol. This attraction is not absent from the church. There are untold numbers of Christians who struggle with drug abuse and alcohol abuse. You know, the Bible speaks of the very last days in the book of Revelation, chapter 9 and verse 6, where a gigantic, powerful demon by the name of Abaddon will release this demonic horde from the bottomless pit, and they will come upon the earth in wrath and vengeance. The Bible says in the Hebrew, his name is Abaddon. In the Greek, it's Apollyon. You know what that word means? Destroyer. Destroyer. That's what the devil does. He's a destroyer. And we've got a problem. We've got a problem in the United States. And this problem is not just limited to this country. It's a problem really worldwide. I want you to think of something else. I've got some statistics here from the National Institute of Health, which says 15% of people in the United States are problem drinkers. Now, I want to pass that number by you again. National Institute of Health says 15% of Americans are problem drinkers. Let's break that equation down. Right now, according to the last census, there are 311 million people living in the United States. 311 million. 15% of that, 15% of that, well, 15% of 100 million is 15 million. So 300 million, that's 45 million. Actually, over 45 million Americans have a problem with drinking. That's what they know of. And most of them are behind the wheel of automobiles. That's not counting the ones that are drugged, that we've already talked about, the statistics with drugs, drug abuse. You know, it's all intoxication. It's all intoxication. And, of course, that's not counting the ones that are texting and, you know, so forth, else behind the wheel. 30% of people report experiencing an alcohol disorder at some time in their life. Up to 10% of men and 5% of women in the United States are alcoholics. I mean full-fledged alcoholics. 30% of all males in their teens and 20s have experienced a blackout due to overconsumption of alcohol. Can you imagine that? You drink until you pass out? The definition, the technical definition of alcoholism, I want to give you that. Listen to this. When the body becomes physically dependent on alcohol, that's an addiction. All we could, you know, say drugs, because remember, while the Bible doesn't address drug addiction, the principle of alcohol addiction or alcoholism is the same. Sometimes people struggle with these addictions for years. Sometimes they struggle with it for their whole life. And it's a fatal attraction. This is a moth to the flame. They know it's destroying their lives. They know it's destroying them. It's destroying their families, their finances. They can't hold down a decent job. They're losing their mind. They're losing their health. And yet, they're drawn to alcohol, drawn to drugs like a moth to the flame. It becomes a craving. It becomes a compulsion. It becomes an obsession. And you hear things like, I need a drink. I need a drink. Because this, in their way of thinking, is how they cope. But let me tell you the truth. What it is actually is an admission of their failure to cope. I need a drink. You don't understand. I need a drink. Or a pill. Or, you know, whatever it is, this addiction. That's how it begins. With this craving, with this compulsion. Then, once they start, once you give them that drink, once they start, there's no off button. So they have no exercise of self-control. And then they become dependent, completely dependent upon it. So that if they don't have it, they have withdrawal symptoms. You see the shaking, nausea, anxiety. They're addicted to drugs or alcohol. You know, alcoholism has the same symptoms. It's not just the drug addict who goes through that very thing. And how do they get any relief with the shaking, with the nervousness, with the anxiety, with the craving? They have to have another drink. You don't think this is diabolical? This is right from the pit. Right from the pit, so that your whole life revolves around feeding the demon of drink or feeding the demon of drug addiction. Of course, you know what this does to society. It destroys families, destroys marriages. It makes children into monsters. It turns daddies into soulless individuals who couldn't care less about their wife or their kids. It does the same thing with mothers. Now, we've got a problem with these people driving and some of them working. I can remember very well when I worked years ago at the sugar refinery, how many of the young people there were smoking dope. And they'd sneak away to do it during their breaks. I can remember what it did to people. You lose all of your perceptions. Your senses are dulled. And some of these people drove heavy equipment. One fella drove a forklift right off the dock of the railroad where they loaded the boxcars, drove it right off the dock. Wow. He was stoned. Oh, he was completely stoned. Another one, into the river where they loaded all the ships and barges, right into the river. But, you know, your perception, it's gone. Not long ago, a man that I know who actually was a friend of my dad's many, many years ago, was a entertainer, pretty well-known person, Vegas headliner, all that sort of thing, made his whole life in the music industry. He was in town some years ago, before he's dead now, but some years ago he was in town. He was going to be playing at a local casino, and a person I know called me up and said, look, you know this guy, you grew up with him, you knowing him and all that. You want to go hear him? He's playing at the local casino. So I said, absolutely not. I'm not going to go at the casino. But this fellow went. He went to go hear him play. And he bumped into him at the bar. Now, here's a man successful as far as the world was concerned, made his living in the industry. In the music industry. It's a hard industry to make a living in, but when you are successful, you're wildly successful. This fellow had been successful. He was sitting at the bar, drinking vodka, right out the bottle. And he told the man who told me, he told him, he said, you see this? And he's pointing to his drink. He said, I couldn't make it without this. I couldn't make it without this. And that's the way a lot of people feel. Without that wine, without the beer, without the whiskey, without the dope, without the pill, without the coke, without the meth, whatever it is, that's how they cope. Actually, it's how you are failing to cope. It's how you are being attracted to the flame like a moth, and it will devour you. It will devour you. Tragically, in 1956, the American Medical Association diagnosed alcoholism as an illness. They said, it's a disease. Alcoholism is a disease, they said. Of course, whatever the AMA says, most of the medical world follows, and they all pretty much universally declared that alcoholism is a disease. And the medical models for treating it changed. You see, it used to be thought that alcoholics were making a choice here. They were choosing to drink and get drunk. But now it's a disease. So let's think about the implications of making it a disease. If it's a disease, it's the only disease in the world that's not caused by a virus or a germ. In fact, it's the only disease in the world that the government taxes and relies heavily upon. It's the only disease in the world that is advertised for public consumption. Cancer is a disease. Diabetes is a disease. AIDS is a disease. Heart disease is a disease. Lyme disease is a disease. Drug abuse, alcoholism, is not a disease. It's an addiction. It's a choice. It is addiction and it is a choice. Nobody chooses cancer. Nobody chooses heart disease. Now, I do believe alcoholism and drug abuse will lead to disease. Because you know cirrhosis of the liver affects people who drink. You know people who smoke, they get cancer of various kinds. By the way, alcoholics have like 10 times more likelihood of developing cancer and other serious illnesses, because alcoholism, it wrecks your system, poisons your body, just like drug abuse does. But look, smoking is not a disease. It'll lead to disease. It's an addiction. It's a habit. It's a choice. Alcoholism is a habit. It's a choice. It's an addiction. Yes, it's an addiction, but it's not a disease. Cancer patients wish that they could be cured by just stopping drinking something. Or smoking something, right. You see, alcoholics, if they had some Holy Ghost willpower, Christ in their heart, some deliverance, you just stop drinking and you're well. But when you make it a disease, let me tell you what you do. You actually dignify it. Because now you are a victim. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. I just can't help it. You can't help it. When you have a disease, it's like, you know, I can't help it. Hello. So it relieves them of personal responsibility for their choice. You're an alcoholic because you choose to drink. You're an alcoholic because you choose. You choose. It's your choice. Is it an addiction? Yes. Do you need to be delivered? Yes, absolutely. You need to repent and be delivered. But then you must choose. No, I'm not going to have another drink. You have to crucify the flesh with its lusts and affections. The flesh lusts, the Bible says, against the spirit. And it lusts for alcohol. It lusts for drugs. Just like it might lust for some other thing. But it has to be crucified. You know, this is a deception we have to eliminate from our thinking. It's not a disease. It's not a disease. It's a choice. It's an addiction, to be sure. It's an addiction. And it'll lead to your death and destruction. But a disease, do not dignify alcoholism and drug addiction with a disease label. You say it's a disease. You say, I can't help it. You see, I can't help it. I'm a victim here. Y'all awake? You still in Proverbs 23? Yeah. Proverbs 23, that's our text today. I want to read these verses quickly again. Proverbs 23, verse 29. I want us to look at what the Bible says here, dealing with alcoholism, alcohol, drinking, and of course, this would include drugs as well, because it has to do with intoxication. Who has woe? What does woe mean? Grief. Despair. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Sorrow means sorrow. It means pain and lamentation and misery. It means to cry out. It means sobbing. And so, you see, it's a question. Verse 29 is a question. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Now, contentions means a little bit more than that. It means brawling, fighting, quarreling, strife, violent arguments, trouble, family trouble, trouble with other people. Who has all of that? He says, who has babbling? Some versions translate it complaints, but it means much more than that. It means to murmur, to gripe. It's got to do with slurred speech. It's got to do with ignorant babbling. Who talks stupid? Who has wounds, he says, verse 29, who has wounds without cause? That is, who has injuries and they don't know how they got there? Bruises, cuts, scrapes, swelling, black eyes, a tooth missing here. They don't know how it happened. They don't have no idea how it happened. Who is injured for no reason, some versions translate it, or who has injuries that could have been avoided if they were sober? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? You know, bloodshot, inebriated eyes. Just you look into the eyes of a drunk or the eyes of somebody who's spaced out on drugs, and you know exactly what it's talking about. Who has that? That's the question. Verse 20, who has that? Verse 30 is the answer. They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. In ancient times, wine was sometimes mixed with other things, whether spices or spice it up with a little stronger shot of alcohol or whatever. But they go to seek it out, it says. They crave it. They long for it. And that, in spite of all the problems that it causes, you know, the redness of eyes, the wounds without cause, the babbling, contention, sorrow, and woe. But they seek it out. And they linger long at the wine. You know what the idea there is. They're drinking. And again, remember, in principle, this applies to drugs as well. Then in verse 3, you've got a command. A command in verse 31, rather. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. It's an interesting passage that means don't let it tempt you. That's the whole picture that's painted right here. Don't let the wine tempt you. It looks so appealing. You look at it in that cup or in that bottle. You know how they advertise it? All the good-looking people drink. It's always the good-looking people, the young, the happy. I mean, the best-looking models they can get are drinking. They never show you old fat guys with no teeth. They don't. They don't do that. But it's always the happy, good-looking people that are drinking. This is what it's... Don't let it tempt you with its sparkles and... Or as one version says, don't let wine tempt you, even though it is rich red, even though it sparkles in the cup, or because it goes down smoothly. Don't look upon it. That is, don't let yourself be drawn to that flame. We're moths being drawn to the flame. It looks so good. It can be so enticing. It can be so appealing. It can be so full of promise. Just take this pill. Drink this wine. Drink this beer. Drink this whatever, smoke this joint, and all your problems, you'll just be so happy. Good times, forget my problems, I'll feel so much better. You know, this is how I cope. Again, it's how you fail to cope. But don't let it entice you, don't give it that place. Because if you surrender to that allure, you're being drawn to the flame like a moth. And here's what the Bible says will happen. Verse 32. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like a viper. At the last, that is sooner or later, inevitably, it's going to bite you like a poisonous serpent. It will poison you like a deadly viper. It will destroy you. What will do that? What will do that? He just told us. Booze will do that. And drugs will do that. They'll destroy you. They will take you down. They'll send you wings. They'll set your life on fire. They will not bless you. They will not benefit you. They will not improve your lot in life. They will not give you happiness and peace of mind and contentment. They will not help you cope. They will destroy you. The Bible is very clear, verse 32. It'll poison you. It'll kill you. And you know, this poison, like a serpent's venom, races through your whole body. It destroys completely. Body, soul, and spirit. Then consider the result, the fruit of these intoxicants, whether drugs or alcohol. Verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women. That is, you will be attracted, enticed by women other than your spouse. Can I tell you two things that always go together? Drunkenness and adultery. They always travel together. They travel in pairs. Here's another interesting statistic. Kids who use marijuana are like 10 times more likely to engage in inappropriate sexual activities. Way, way, way more likely. Because you know why? Drugs and alcohol remove all your boundaries. All your boundaries get erased. So all the things that the devil tempts people with, drugs and alcohol, remove the boundaries, remove the guardrails so that people yield to sexual temptations. He says you'll lust after strange women or strange men, somebody other than your spouse. The idea is the forbidden fruit, the sexual attraction for somebody other than your spouse. And look, this woman might be as ugly as Satan's sister. But the more a person drinks, the better she looks all the time. You know it's true. But the two are intertwined, immorality and drunkenness, inebriation, intoxication. Well, some versions translate this, you know, your eye will behold strange women. It translates it, your eye will behold strange things. And that, well, you know, that's true also, because people who are drunk or bombed or stoned, they do see strange things because they don't have normal vision. They have blurry vision. They might see two or three people where there's just one. Or they may be like, who was it, Jimmy Stewart in that old movie, Harvey. He saw a big rabbit nobody else saw, you know. He was the local town drunk. But, you know, people see strange things when they're inebriated. But also, verse 33, your heart will utter perverse things. You know, people who are inebriated become very uncouth. Again, the boundaries come down. They'll say things they wouldn't normally say. People who are drunk will do things they wouldn't normally do. When they're drinking, they can be some vile, make some pretty vile suggestions, because all inhibitions are removed. Your mouth will speak perverse things. That word means shameful things, embarrassing things, twisted things, froward things, ungodly things. People say some horrible things when they're in no control. You know, it's another one of the things that really gets under my skin about these Christmas parties that people go to. Because there are people who will get drunk at Christmas. They won't drink. Many times they don't drink the rest of the year. But at Christmas, they drink. Because after all, it's a holy celebration. So all the restraints come off, all the inhibitions, they'll get drunk. Things happen at Christmas office parties every single year that ruin marriages, ruin families, every single year. Because, you know, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Verse 34 has several implications here. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lies down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. What does that mean? Well, it means, first of all, that people who are drunk or stoned, we really do stupid stuff. Sometimes crazy, dangerous things that they wouldn't do otherwise. You know, kids, you hear about it all the time. Wait until spring break, and here's another teenager that died because they fell off of a balcony at a high-rise hotel down in Florida or in Mexico or some other place, because when you're drunk, you think you can hang off the railing. What's that railing there for on this 10th-story balcony? It's here for no purpose. I can hang on the other side. People become daredevils because there's a devil daring them to do really stupid and dangerous stuff. They think they can drive a car, though they've had way more than they should have drank, and but they find, look, I'm in control of my faculties. So it's got to do with people who are intoxicated or stoned. They will jeopardize their own lives and the lives of others because they're stupid. The drugs or the drink has made them stupid. They lose all concept of danger. Here it speaks about them laying down in the middle of the sea or climbing a ship's mast. But it has also another implication, and that is it implies the unsteadiness of their feet, so that if you were on the deck of a boat or on the mast of a ship, if you're on the deck of a boat and the boat rocks, you feel it. But if you're on the mast, you feel it 10 times more. And that, and so the implication is, you know, the drunkard or the one who is stoned is unsteady on their feet. They have no control. They have no balance. And look, these things, these drugs and alcohol, they turn off all the warning bells that are naturally there in your life. But notice verse 35, because verse 35 tells us just the power of addiction. It says, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. So no matter how beat up they are, no matter how beat down they are, no matter how bruised they are or wounded or injured or how broke they are, you know, all their money's gone, no matter how badly they behave, no matter who they hurt or destroyed, they didn't feel it. They were stoned. They didn't feel it. But here's the addictive power. He says, when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. There's the power of the addiction, like the moth to the flame, drawn to the very thing that's destroying them. Now, you know, we all know people where drugs and or alcohol and or both has destroyed their lives, made ruin, made wreckage of their lives, consumed them, destroyed good marriages. Good men, good women have been ruined by these things. It's the devil's tool, and it's one of his favorite tools. In all of his toolbox, it's one of his favorites because it's so effective. It destroys so many lives. When I am awake, I'll seek it yet again. What does a Christian do who finds himself or herself addicted, drawn towards these things? Well, you have to recognize, first of all, this is not a disease. It's time to face the facts. This is an addiction. This is an attraction. This is a choice. And you're responsible. You can't blame a disease. You are responsible. So, it's time to recognize it's your fault. Quit blaming your mama. Quit blaming your daddy. Quit blaming the teacher. Quit blaming you had an accident, now you're addicted to drugs. You quit blaming anybody. It's your fault. It's your fault. It's not a disease. It's your fault. Don't you dignify it and call it a disease. You be honest with yourself and be honest with God. It's an addiction, it's a habit, it's a choice, and it's a sin. Because the Bible repeatedly says, drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says this very clearly, drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That is people who give themselves to intoxicants. I'm not talking about a person who gets drunk once and repents. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who practice who live with these addictions. Hello. It's a sin. Confess it as such. The Bible says if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord will forgive. He will forgive drunkenness. He will forgive addiction. But you have to own up to it. Number two, you repent. You ask for the Lord's cleansing and washing and deliverance. It takes repentance. And you know what repentance means? You're turning around. You can no longer excuse what you're doing, justify it, and keep returning to it. It's time to be delivered. Resist the devil. Resist the demon drink. Resist the demon drugs. Resist the devil. The Bible says he will flee from you. And if the temptation comes back, you resist the devil some more. And you resist him, and you resist him, and you resist him, and you resist him every day of your life. I want to remind you that you're in a war here. This is a continual war. Every day is a war. Every day is a battle. We have to battle the flesh, the world, and the devil. And he will appeal to your flesh, your senses, and he will do his very best to draw you to that open flame so that he can consume you. You resist the devil and do it every day. And look, claim God's promises. He promises us that we have power over all the authority of the devil. We have power over all the devil's power. He promises us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can do all things through Christ. Not in ourselves, not because we're smart, not because we have great willpower, but we can do it through Christ who strengthens us with his own strength. You have the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Scriptures, you fight the good fight of faith, you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Is it a war? It's a war every day. If you're battling addictions, it's a war every day. Every day. But you fight the good fight of faith. You confess the promises. You sing the victory. You sing all the songs of faith and victory. And you can do all things through Christ. Remember, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but with the temptation also provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it and overcome it. We are called to overcome, not be overcome. And then every day of your life, you guard your heart, guard your thoughts, guard your appetites, guard your ears, your eyes. It means there's places you cannot go. There's people you cannot hang out with because evil communications, that is, evil companionships, corrupt good morals. You have to guard yourself, beloved. And you have to do it every single day of your life, every day, every day. There is a war. There's a war in Mexico. The drug cartels, violence spills over into America. I do believe before it's all over, we will have similar violence and mayhem and anarchy here. I actually don't see how we can escape it, really and truly, because our appetite for drugs has not diminished. But you and I as Christians, this kind of thing must not be named among us. Victory has been purchased for us through Calvary. Hello. We're to walk as children of light, not as children of the darkness. We're to be overcomers and not overcome. And I wanted to encourage us today, and I hope I have, with this exhortation, because there are things that attract us like moths to flame that the devil designs to destroy us. But victory is in Christ, and just like Mexico is seeing some revival, more people turning to the Lord, I pray that that will continue, and we pray that the Lord will break out revival here. But who knows what it'll take? Who knows what it'll take for that revival to come? Well, I'm going to stop there. I've got other things I could share on this line tonight, today, but that's where we'll stop. Hallelujah. Father, we do pray today that you would help us, each and every one of us, to guard our hearts and minds and ears and thoughts. And guard ourselves, Lord, from the evil of intoxicants. Lord, help us to live wisely and cautiously in a very dangerous world. Lord, let us not be enamored or allured by the pull of the world and its enticements. Lord, I pray for each of us. I pray for all of our families and family members. Lord, there are those among us who have loved ones, family members, Lord, who are in bondage to these very things, the demon drink or the demon drug. And we pray, Lord, for a mighty deliverance in their lives. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you make a powerful deliverance in their lives, Lord, and a complete salvation, Lord, that would bring them to you. And Lord, we know that you are the yoke breaker, the bondage breaker, the chain breaker. Break every chain, Lord, of addiction, we pray. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen. Praise God.